our questions or comments. Page 55, E, our first principle, form general impressions about Obadiah as a whole. I formed seven general impressions about the book of Obadiah. Again, in order to aid the memory, I arranged these in the form of an acrostic on the name Obadiah. O-B-A-D-I-A-H. My first general impression is connected with the letter O. Obnoxious pride. Obnoxious pride. If you were to ask the average Christian, the average student of Scripture, what's the main subject of the book of Obadiah, you'd receive an answer like this. The main subject of Obadiah is the doom of Edom. E-D-O-M. It's the judgment of God on Edom. But I believe it's much more accurate to say, what is the main subject of Obadiah? The doom of Edom, God's judgment on Edom. No, it's the doom of Edomite pride. That's the main subject. It's God's judgment on Edomite pride. The book of Obadiah says that Edom is doomed. But the primary message is not that Edom is doomed. The primary message is that pride is doomed. Pride is doomed. Have you ever heard it said there's no future for pride? Oh, does the Bible ever say that? There's no future for pride. Every act of mine which is rooted in pride will pass away. You take 1 John 2:16 and 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What's the world? Well, you see, 2:16 tells you, all in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the world passeth away. There's no future for pride. You know, people often ask the question, I want something that has a future in it. You have any future in it? The answer is humility has a future to it. The pride has no future to it. In this connection, I want to suggest an appropriate prayer to offer in the study of Obadiah. And the appropriate prayer is, Lord, enable me to hate all forms of pride, as thou dost hate all forms of pride. Lord, enable me to hate all forms of pride, as thou dost hate all forms of pride. No person is truly humble if he doesn't hate all forms of pride. We've used this description, obnoxious pride, but let me ask you a question. Are all forms of pride obnoxious to the natural man? You know, many people who don't know the Lord don't like conceit. That's one form of pride. They say, oh, that fellow is just so conceited. I can't stand that type of thing. Yeah, that's obnoxious to them. But what about all forms of pride? There are many forms of pride that human nature just loves. And there are many things you read about in the newspaper applauded by men. They're just filled with pride. Oh, if I'm truly humble, then I will hate all forms of pride. All forms of pride are obnoxious to God. And they're obnoxious to me if I'm truly humble. And they're obnoxious to you if you are truly humble. That's the first general impression, obnoxious pride. The main subject of Obadiah is not the doom of Edom. That's on the surface. But it's the doom of Edomite pride. It's God's judgment upon pride. My second general impression of Obadiah is connected with the letter B. Briefest prophecy. This, of course, is the shortest of all the prophets. It's not only the shortest of all the prophets, it's the shortest book of the Old Testament. You know, there are five books in the Bible that have only one chapter. Four of those are letters in the New Testament. Paul wrote one of them, Philemon. John wrote two, 2nd and 3rd John. And Jude wrote one, the book of Jude. But there's only one chapter book in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Obadiah. Let me stop for a moment and mention what I believe to be two values in the brevity of Obadiah. Somebody says, oh, it's such a short book. What would you ever get out of that? What would you ever get out of that? Let me mention two values. The first is a steady value. His Obadiah is such a short book. It challenges us to a feeling of firmness in the study of the Bible. Now, since it does challenge us to a feeling of firmness in the study of the Bible, I want to throw this challenge to you. I wonder how many of you have never really begun this. You say, of course, a lot of your work here, with everything else you have to do, is restricted, and you just have to study as time permits. But I want you to get a vision of this. The value of short books in the Bible to give you a feeling of firmness in Bible study. You take a long book like Jeremiah or a long book like Isaiah, it's pretty hard to get a feeling of firmness there. It's so long. And about all you have is just the feeling that you need to get more into. But you take a short book like Obadiah, just study it. I just love to read all the commentaries on a thing like this and just fill my soul with it from every angle. And one purpose is not merely that I might get something from Obadiah, but that I might get a feeling of firmness in Bible study. Now you say, well, often you just don't have time to be firm. No, but you miss it when you don't have it. And the fact is, many students of the Bible have never gotten a feeling of firmness. Well, you just give them a little something about a book and they're perfectly satisfied. They don't want to go into it anymore. Oh, that's just wonderful what they're getting. They don't want to go into it anymore. But oh, that's one of the values of these short books, the studying value. And it gives you a sense of a feeling of firmness when you can just read it from every possible angle. Then the second value is its emphasis value. Now, I've mentioned this in another connection, but I want to emphasize it again. What do I mean by its emphasis value? Now, let me ask you, do you have anything really in Obadiah that isn't parallel anywhere else? Well, I know one book I mentioned picked out one thing and said there's no real parallel with this anywhere else. But perhaps they all of it could be parallel. But I don't care whether it's parallel or not. What's the value of having it here? It's emphasis value. See, it just takes one restricted thing and drives it home. A whole unit is devoted to this. For example, here's a preacher who preaches often on a certain theme which he includes along with other things. But even though he includes it along with other things, that doesn't take the place of just giving a restricted message on this one particular line of truth. And that's one great value of Obadiah. One separate unit is devoted to the sin of pride and to God's judgment upon the sin of pride. The second general impression is briefest prophecy. My third general impression is connected with the letter A, appalling cruelty. The God's judgment rested upon the people of Edom because of their appalling cruelty. I like to relate a word in the third verse to another word in the tenth verse. Do you often do this? Do you circle a word, circle another word, and then connect them with a railroad connection or straight line? In the third verse, the word is pride. And in the tenth verse, the word is violence. Oh, do you see how those two are related? Pride leads to violence. Well, violence, of course, is one aspect of cruelty. What makes anybody cruel to his fellow man? The answer is pride. The answer is pride. Pride is always at the root of violence. And wherever there's pride in my life, there will always be violence. Now, some of that violence may be very refined. I doubt if I'll ever take part in one of these college riots or anything like that. I don't think I will. I certainly don't have any plans to do so at the present time. But wherever there's pride in my life, there's always violence. Wherever there's pride in your life, there's always violence. Some of it is so camouflaged that only the omniscient God, our God, can see it. But oh, pride leads to violence. Where do you get all this appalling cruelty? You get that appalling cruelty from the obnoxious pride. And you're going to have human nature's cruel to the core. Don't you think it is? Oh, in racial riots and everything like that, you see it in its obnoxious form. But oh, there are many refined forms of it. To the degree there's pride in your life, then, people, to that degree there's cruelty. To the degree there's pride in my life, to that degree there is cruelty. My fourth general impression of Obadiah is connected with the letter D, distant fulfillment. This book is predicting God's judgment to be poured out upon Edom and Edomite pride. My illustration that I want to give you of distant fulfillment is from the New Testament. I wonder if you know what Edomites in the New Testament were very proud and violent men. And then you can just see how the judgments of God fell upon those proud Edomites in the New Testament. You know who they were? Who? She knows I'll correct her. The ones I have in mind from the New Testament, the family of the Herods. In the New Testament. Now, the New Testament form of the word is Idumean. That's the Greek form of the word. These Herods were Idumeans. The Old Testament form of the word is Edomite. Just another word for Edomite. And you've got four of those. We often call them the family of the Herods. And I want you to notice, as I mentioned them, how pride and violence are characteristic of them, and how God's judgment falls upon them because of their pride and their violence. The first one is in Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. We have them elsewhere there. And, of course, Matthew 2, it is Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill the infant Savior. By the way, I consider the family of the Herods in the New Testament, along with Christ and the apostles, to be one of the greatest Bible illustrations of Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is the war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And all what an illustration you have of it in the family of the Herods. Over against Christ and the apostles in the New Testament. Listen to Matthew 2, 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, see how his pride's hurt, and all, was exceeding wroth, and set forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the borders thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, she would not be comforted because they're not. Dr. McCookie used to refer to Herod the Great as Herod the Great Monster. And it's a wonderful description of it. Why? Because of pride. See, pride and violence go together. And then if you read Matthew 2, 19 and 20, you'll see Herod died not long after that. See, God's judgment fell. It's God's judgment on Edomite pride. You see, this distant fulfillment just helps you to enter into the message of the book of Obadiah. Then the second Herod is Herod the Tetrarch, referred to in the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. One of your references is Luke 3, verse 1. Then he's referred to in Matthew 14, 1 to 12. Who was the one who ordered the beheading of John the Baptist? Oh, what a gruesome scene that is. The head of this great prophet was brought on a platter before an adulterous woman. But who ordered that? Herod the Tetrarch. You know why it's called Tetrarch? It means fourth ruler. What happened was, when Herod the Great died, he was king of the whole land of Palestine. Then the land of Palestine was broken up into four parts, and they had four rulers. One of those was his son Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, one of the rulers. He's also called Herod Antipas, same one. And you know one of the reasons why he hated Jesus? The Lord heard his pride. You know what Jesus called him in Luke 13, verses 31 and 32? He called him a fox. He said, go tell that fox. What a strong language, isn't it, coming from the lips of the Son of God. Koteratha. And then Luke 23, 8 and 9 tells you that Jesus was tried before Herod. Think of that in this sacred time. Herod was glad to see him because he hoped to see him work a miracle. He'd heard about the miracles, he'd never seen him work one. And you remember how Jesus put his pride to rout? Luke 23, 8 and 9. Herod asked Jesus questions, and the Lord Jesus didn't answer in a word. He just stood there and didn't say anything. It was this old proud and haughty monarch. See, again, it's an illustration of God's attitude towards Edomite pride. Then the third of these Herods is called Herod Agrippa the First. He's the one who's mentioned in detail in the 12th chapter of Acts. You know, his cruelty. He killed the apostle James, and he was getting ready to kill Peter before the angel of the Lord supernaturally delivered him from prison. But I wonder if you notice how that 12th chapter of Acts comes to a close. It's Acts 12, 21 to 23. It says that upon a set day, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel and sat on the throne and made an oration unto the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now you see, he was displeased with them, and so they were trying to court his favor. And so when he made the oration, they just raved about it. The voice of a God, not of a man. And you notice the Bible says, Herod gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms. My, what a passage. See, God's judgment on Edomite pride. God's judgment on Edomite pride and Edomite cruelty. Then the fourth of these is Herod Agrippa II. In Acts 26, Paul was tried before him, gave his testimony before Agrippa, and the Bible just calls him King Agrippa. But he was Herod Agrippa II. Now, what evidence do you have of his pride? You know, the King James translation there leads you to a wrong interpretation. It's Acts 26, 28. According to the King James, Acts 26, 28 reads like this. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And you know, for years I had the idea that King Agrippa was right on the verge of becoming a Christian. You know our great invitation song that's built on that verse? Almost persuaded, now to be. How many of you know that? Almost persuaded Christ to receive. It's built on that. That's a wonderful song. Keep on singing it. But it's not rightly built on that. Because Agrippa wasn't right on the verge of becoming a Christian. Do you notice how the ESV translates it? Not Acts 26, 28 like this, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but with but little persuasion, thou wouldst fain make me a Christian. See, it gives you a whole different idea. Here's the idea. With but little persuasion, thou wouldst fain make me a Christian. Paul, I'll have you know that I do my own thinking, and I'm a king, and just a little persuasion like this, thou wouldst make me a Christian. See, it's a proud and haughty statement. It wasn't that he was almost a Christian. How many of you have the idea that King Agrippa was almost a Christian? Now, you see, the King James there leads you to a misinterpretation. You read the whole context. You see, that old fellow wasn't anywhere near being a Christian. Paul was giving the testimony, and he was true. But this was a proud and haughty statement. You see, what I mean by distant fulfillments, God's judgment on Edomite pride, do you ever have it? In God's judgment on the family of the Herods in the New Testament. And you've got a lot right in the New Testament showing you how God judged them. Then history outside the Bible tells you more details about how God judged. God hates all forms of pride. And that's one of the burning messages of the book of Obadiah. Let's have our closing prayer. Now will you ask the Lord